They're calling it the Thanksgiving Day miracle. Last week on Wednesday, the day before Thanksgiving, a Carnival cruise ship set out from New Orleans to go through the Gulf of Mexico down to Cozumel, and there was a group of people on board. One person was James Michael Grimes. I don't know if you saw this in the news. He was there on the ship with his sister and 18 extended family members, and here they were going to have a great holiday cruising in the warm weather. Sound pretty good? And as they were going there on the first afternoon, the first evening, they were eating and having fun. In fact, James won an air guitar contest. Then at 11 p.m., stepped out for a restroom break and never came back. And so that night, his sister thought, well, you know, I mean, maybe he found something else to do. It's a big ship, and maybe there's some activities. Maybe he ran into a group of people that he's hanging out with, and so she went to bed and got up in the morning. He's still not there. She starts to talk to her other family members. Hey, have you seen him? And they're calling and texting, no answer, and they're searching all around the ship. By noon, the whole ship was alerted, and the authorities were searching every square inch of the ship. By 2:30, they had concluded he is not on this ship. And so they alerted the Coast Guard, hey, you might need to be searching for a body in the ocean. So they formed a 200-square-mile grid, thinking, where did he leave off last night? Where could it have been? When could it have happened? And so they alerted all the ships in the Gulf of Mexico and zeroed in their search in a certain area. Now, mind you, this is Thanksgiving Day now. They're searching for him. The water actually is about 70 degrees in that spot where they were going. And if you've ever been in a pool at 70 degrees, it's not exactly the warmest. It sounds warm, but it's not. Somehow, miraculously, at 8:30 in the evening, well past dark, a shipliner was going past that area and saw something in the water. And they alerted the Coast Guard. And here's the infrared camera capturing James Michael Grimes in the water 20 hours after he fell in the night before. Somehow he had been able to tread water for all of that time. He had been thinking of songs to sing and had been thinking of how he wanted to see his family again. Even a branch that floated by, he grabbed onto that branch and began chewing on it to just get a little different taste in his mouth rather than just salt water. And he kept himself above water, and the Coast Guard came and did what they do best. They came with a helicopter, a guy jumped in the water, and they got him and strapped him in and hoisted him back to the helicopter, and he's alive today. The Thanksgiving miracle, rescued by the Coast Guard. Somehow, against all odds, a ship found him. Somehow, against all odds, he stayed above water. And somehow he's now back with his family. You can go look all this up. It's an amazing story. We love rescue stories, don't we? We love when someone gets saved out of some terrible circumstances. And I think the reason why we like heroes stories like this is because we know that we are at times weak, right? We know that at times we're in difficult circumstances, and we just want to know, is there somehow, some way that we can ever be rescued out of our difficult spot that we're in? Is there someone outside of the circumstances, someone that can help when there's a need? And here we find ourselves in the Christmas season where we are looking at the story of Jesus. And if I can just highlight for us from God's word, The major theme of Christmas, it's that there is a rescuer for humankind. There's a rescuer for you. There's a rescuer for me, and his name is Jesus. And as we go through this season, we've already told you that the theme is that we're going to behold him. We're going to take a close look at him. We're going to look at what he did, what his mission was, why he came. And we want to take a good look, not just a glance. We want to like soak in who is Jesus, our rescuer. And as we do this here this month, as we think about the word behold, I think about it like, you know, you get up on a December morning, and like let's say there's freshly fallen snow, and you open the curtains, you're like, wow. Like, right? You know what I'm talking about? How many of you want some December snow? Like, you can leave the January and February snow, you know, but the December snow. I would love to behold some December snow. How about, have you decorated yet? And you're kind of sitting inside and you're like, oh, it's like the cozy evening, fireplace on, the trees on, decorations. You're like, ah, behold, it's beautiful. How much more should we this season behold Jesus, our Savior? And the pattern we're going to follow in these weeks to come is a pattern that was actually developed and verbalized by the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance. That's our family of churches. About 140 years ago, his name's A.B. Simpson, if you haven't heard of him before. And he put together a description of Christ's ministry to us as Christ our Savior, Christ our Sanctifier, which is a fancy theological word for making us different, being able to live holy, being able to live with his power and presence in us. Christ our healer, who heals our bodies and minds and souls. And Christ our coming king, who's coming back for us and is going to set all things right again. And Jesus, by his entrance into our world, by him being born in Bethlehem, was the beginning of this full salvation that he has brought to us. And this morning we're going to be looking at Christ our Savior, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, it's the story from the description of Matthew, one of the apostles, as he's writing about what happened. How did Jesus come into this world? And he has the more classic and memorable description of, and what we're going to read is a portion of the story of Joseph, when he was told that his wife was pregnant, or fiance, soon to be wife, was pregnant, and he knows he's not the father, right? Joseph and Mary had no relations yet, and he's going, wait, how is she pregnant? Like, he's freaking out a little bit, and God comes to him and gives him a message. Hey, Joseph, this baby is divine. This baby was put here by God. So let's read verses 20 and 21, just these two verses that tell us about this message that Joseph gets from an angel. It says, but after he had considered this, breaking off this relationship, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, hey, Joe, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, from God. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. I can't imagine being Joseph, and I went to bed that night like with so many things on his mind. How could this be? What's going on? What should I do? He falls asleep, probably in a fitful sleep, and an angel meets him in his dream. I don't know if you've ever had that experience or not. I have not, but he probably woke up again, heart pounding, sweating, like what just happened? I just saw an angel in my dream. And the information he got from this angel is pretty specific, isn't it? Right? Joseph, there's a baby. You know about that. There's a baby. It's from God. And this baby, it's going to be a boy. Now, this is in the time before ultrasounds. And you're going to give him a name. Like, well, don't I get to name the child? No, no. God's giving you the name to name the child. And his name's going to be Jesus. Joseph, take Mary as your wife and go on. And in simple faith, Joseph did what that angel told him in that dream. He took Mary as his wife, and everything was fulfilled just as the angel had said. It was a baby boy. They named him Jesus. And Mary and Joseph got to behold an amazing story in their life as Jesus was born, as he grew up, and then had the ministry that he did as an adult. Now, I'd like for us to zero in on what the angel said to Joseph at the end of verse 21. It's an amazing statement. It's a powerful statement. We're going to unpack it in every part of it. It said that give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So who are we talking about here? It's Christmas time, and we're also reading this story that we just talked about. So who's the he in this verse? Jesus. At the risk of sounding obvious, I want to unpack a little bit about who is Jesus. Who are we talking about when we say he's the rescuer, where he is the one that we should behold, Christ our Savior? Well, it can actually confuse people at times to think, well, maybe Jesus came into existence when he was born, when he was put in Mary's womb, when he was born in Bethlehem, and that's when Jesus started. But that's actually not what Scripture teaches. Jesus has eternally existed in the past. Jesus, why? Because he is God. John chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's telling us right there, the Word, it's another name for Jesus. And in John chapter 1, you read the context, it's clearly him. Calls him God right there. Jesus is God. And God has always existed in the past. He will always exist in the future. He is above all things. And you have God the Father. You have God the Son. God the Holy Spirit. This is referred to as the Trinity. We're told there's one God. And yet we're told that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. One God, three persons. Go ask him later. Don't ask me. Ask him when you get there, how does that all work? I don't know. It's a mystery. But Jesus is God. In fact, we're told in Scripture that he is the creator of everything. We just read this morning out of Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. It says, all things were made by him and for him. Jesus is the creator. He was there at the beginning. In fact, he and the Father, before everything was made, had a little conversation. Revelation 13, 8 tells us that Jesus was slain from before the foundations of the world. There was already a plan in place before they made everything that Jesus would be sent one day on a mission to come into our world and to die on a cross for our sins. He already was planning to be the Savior. When this all happened, in Matthew chapter 1, we're getting kind of like midway through the plan. Midway through the story. This has already been hatched long ago in heaven. And so that's who Jesus is. But can you imagine what that would be like then for him? Because he is God. By very definition, he's at the top of the food chain. He's the creator of all things. He's worshipped by all the angels in heaven. He has all power and authority, every attribute of God to the fullest degree. And now he humbles himself by becoming an embryo placed in Mary's womb. That's about as big of a drop as you can get. What a limitation he took on. Earlier this year, as we were looking through Hebrews, and we talked about the same idea, I gave the illustration of a human being becoming an ant, you know, like a little insect, and how far it would be for us to limit ourselves down to that. Well, because it's Christmas, I want to change the illustration. All right, so how many of y'all went to Walmart doing some Christmas shopping? Okay, not many of you, all right. No one wants to admit it. Like, online Walmart, that counts too. All right, Sam Walton was the founder of Walmart and Sam's Club. He's deceased now, and he's no longer the CEO of the company. But imagine when he was. He was at one time the richest man in America, Sam Walton. Now imagine as the CEO of Walmart, of Sam's Club, all that he had. Let's say that he decided, you know what, I'm going to just put all this aside. I'm going to give it away. I'm going to step down out of my position. And let's say he said, I'm going to get a little part-time job at Walmart as the bagger boy. Like, he goes from CEO to bagger boy in his same company. Like, that would be a major demotion for him, stepping down like that. It would be a humbling to do that. Or maybe he goes and he's the cart guy out in the parking lot in the cold at Christmas time, going and retrieving carts in the snow, right? Wiping down the carts with sanitizer wipes now. That's what you got to do in stores. Imagine that's what he did. Jesus did infinitely more than that, coming into our world. See, Jesus' story is not one of of rags to riches. It's the opposite. It's the riches to the rags. He came and was born to humble parents, teenage parents, Joseph and Mary, blue-collar parents. Joseph was a carpenter. They lived in Nazareth in a no-name town, but had to travel when Mary was 9 months pregnant down to Bethlehem, another no-name town, because that's where their family was originally from. And the Roman government that was oppressing Israel forced them to go for a census. Like, these are not good circumstances, normal. Sorry, their nation was being oppressed by a terrible government. And when they got there, there was no room for them. You know the story. They didn't come and have this big reception. Oh, Mary, Joseph, let's throw a party. The Savior's going to be born. He was not coming as a prince in a palace. There was no room for them. They were actually forced to go to a stable or to a cave where animals live. And that's where he was born. Like, the lowest of humanity. And when he was born, he was placed in a feeding trough for animals. That's where our Savior went. That's how he came into the world. So maybe you've heard this story a thousand times about Jesus being born into Bethlehem, but understand who we're talking about. All hail King Jesus, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, being born in the most humblest of circumstances, in the most obscure kind of way, with no recognition, so that he could become one of us. Why would he do that? Why would Jesus take on our flesh, on our life, in becoming in the flesh? It's a word called the incarnation, God taking on our flesh. Why would he do that? Well, that's the next question. Because he had a mission. What was his mission? What did he do? Well, look at the verse again. It says, he will save his people from their sins. That was his message, his mission. Not to come and conquer. That will come later. Jesus Christ, our coming King. He didn't come to rule and to reign. He didn't come to judge. We're already judged, says in John chapter 3, because of all of our sin. He came to save. That was his mission. He came to seek and save what was lost. He, like the Coast Guard, their mission, come and do the most difficult kind of rescue and get someone out. And that's the essence of who he is. In fact, his name that the angel told Joseph to give to Jesus means what? He saves. The Lord saves. The name Jesus is the Greek form of the word Yeshua, or what we would say is Joshua from the Old Testament Hebrew. And it means the Lord saves, or the Lord rescues, or the Lord delivers. So it's in his name. It's right in his DNA that Jesus is a Savior. Now, thinking about how he came into the flesh to save, this incarnation, I want to make a statement that you might go, Jesus had to become human in order to save us. You might be going, well, I thought God could do anything he wants to do. Couldn't God just be in heaven, stay in out of the mess, stay out of our world, and just kind of do something supernatural and bring, you know, he could bring the salvation that we need. Could he do that? Not to bring the salvation that we needed. Not to bring the fullest salvation that we needed. Not in order to uphold all of his other attributes in his being. He had to become human for us. Let's explore that here for a moment. Why would that be the case? Because it's humans that got us into this mess. Who were they? Adam and Eve. Yeah, let the grudge, you know, like grow. And no, don't get too mad at them. Adam and Eve, right? Those guys, they got us into all this mess. right from the beginning. They're the first humans that were created, and it didn't take them long. And the one tree they couldn't eat from, they had all these other trees. They had to go and do the one thing that would say, God, we don't really want to do what you're asking us to do. In fact, we know better than you. And of course, they were tempted by the serpent to eat. They got us into this mess. And because of their sin, scripture teaches, there was a domino effect that happened into all the rest of humanity. Their kids, their grandkids, their great-grandkids, and now here we sit today, and all of us have a sinful nature inherited from them. We all have the guilt of Adam and Eve that has swept through humanity, and because of their mess up, here we sit in the mess of the world today. And everything that you see in the world today that's wrong and broken is because of that. And you might go, that's not fair. How could it be that our whole existence, our whole quality of life, our whole eternal state is all wrapped up in one representative of humanity? And by the way, where I'm going to go with this, in Romans chapter 5, it doesn't link Eve to this. It links Adam to this. It makes him the representative for humanity who did it all wrong. That's not fair. If you say, God, why would you do that? Why would you let all of us and our condition hang on what that guy did? Our human representative before you. Well, there's a couple of answers. Number one, if you were in his shoes, if I were in his shoes, given enough time, enough temptation, we would probably have all done the exact same thing. Number two, we all make our own choices as well. And you and I are guilty for our own choices of sin out of that sinful nature. But God has a better answer for us. In Romans chapter 5, he begins to talk about the difference between one human representative, Adam, and another human representative, Christ. And he begins to talk about how this one representative, because of his one act of sin, we're all kind of like bundled up with him, and boom, we're all guilty because of what he did and the effects of what he did. And while that's really not fair, it's actually a really gracious thing of God to do. Because if that's the way it can work, where you can get bundled up to a representative and what they do, it affects your whole life, then it can be as oppositely wonderful if you could be linked up with a human representative who did it right, who came into the world and lived rightly and righteously, who lived the perfect will of the Father, who represented humanity how it always should have been, and then who gave his own life, his perfect life, as the substitute in your place and in my place on the cross to take the punishment of our guilt, of our sin on himself. Here's what the scripture says in Romans chapter 5. Just as one trespass, this is Adam's trespass, his sin in the garden, resulted in the condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act, what's that righteous act? His death on the cross, the willingness to go to the cross for us, resulted in justification and life for all people. And it continues on the next verse. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. That's a really good deal. That's a really good deal for us. Because we would have all done what Adam did anyways, so why not let God bundle us all up to him? So that we could also then choose to leave behind him as our human representative and cling ourselves to Christ, our new human representative. I want to be bundled up to him because he is my perfect substitute, my perfect human representative. And my life can now be hidden with Christ. I can be in Christ and Christ in me. I love the fact that God has done this. He has come, he's sent Jesus in the flesh. He has come as our human representative. And he has come, he's jumped into the water out of the helicopter of the Coast Guard, jumped in, and he has come and he's saying, hey, all of you who are swimming out here in this ocean, who are treading water, aren't you exhausted? isn't it enough? Like, you've all jumped off the boat, and there you are. How's it working out for you? But I will come into the water, and I will bring you to myself if you'll let me. And I will latch you on, buckle you in, strap you on, and we'll get hoisted up out of this place together. That's who I want to be associated with. That's who I want as my representative. That's who I want as my hero. That's what he's done. So the next question, what does he save, or who does he save? In the verse, it makes it very clear, his people. Well, who are his people? It'd be easy for us to say, well, he was born into the first century there in Israel, and so we know the context. It's in Israel. It's the Jewish nation. There are all kinds of prophecies about the Jews being saved and their king coming and their savior coming and the Messiah, Jesus, and it's for them, his people. Is that true? It's partly true. He did come for his people, Israel. Did his people receive him? He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It opened up way beyond just the nation of Israel, and it opened up to the entire world. How do we know? Because in the Great Commission, it says, go and make disciples of all nations. Are you part of a different nation? Maybe you have Israelite blood in you. Most of us don't. His people are expanded out of just Israel now to people of all nations from all over the world, no matter what country, no matter what language you grew up speaking, no matter what age you are, young or old, if you lived in this era or an era behind or any era ahead until Jesus comes back, no matter what you have done, no matter how bad. Here's a verse, John 3:16. It's a famous verse we all have heard and known. Maybe you've never heard it before. You need to hear this today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Pause there for a second. Here's God the Father. Remember that conversation with he and the son in heaven. I love this world, this broken world. I so love this world. Jesus, okay, you're going to go. You're going to take on flesh. You're going to live in this world. You're going to walk a life that's going to be humbling. It's going to be full of suffering. You're going to display my glory. You're going to show them who I am. You're going to teach about us. You're going to give your life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes, whoever receives, whoever repents of their sin and places their trust in Jesus, whoever gives them their life because he gave his, will not perish, will not go under in the water, but will have everlasting life. What an amazing promise. Who are his people in that verse? Whoever. In fact, if you have the old King James version, it's different. It's a whosoever. I like that better. Because that just kind of rolls off the tongue. A whosoever. Are you a whosoever? Are you a whosoever? You got to answer. Pastor's asking you a question, Kevin. Yeah, okay, good. I'm talking to you. Oh, yeah. All right. Grace is her heart's beating. She's right behind you. Grace, are you a whosoever? Yeah. In the back. Danny, are you a whosoever? That's right. Ari? Yep. Mikey? You a whosoever? Glenn? If you're a whosoever, which is anybody, we all get an equal chance at being saved from our sins. No matter what. No matter if you grew up in a family that went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, whether you can quote all the verses, maybe you could win a sword drill. And if you don't even know what a sword drill is, don't worry about it. But if you know what a sword drill is, you could win one. You still need saving from Jesus. Or if you grew up in a home where the name of Jesus was a swear word, and that's the only time you ever heard it. If your home was broken and twisted and messed up, if you're a whosoever, you can be saved. Oh, what an amazing gift from Jesus. We're all in the water. We're all overboard. But he came to save people like us. We're his people. And what does he save us from? It's the last question. From our sins. Our guilt. Our shame. All the things that we've done wrong, which is a list you could make, that we're all on the naughty list. But it's not just the list of sins. It's our nature that's opposed to God, that has just done what it wants to do, that has suppressed his truth when he has given it, that has ignored his voice, that has been so inwardly focused and selfish. And all of the feelings that we have about all of our worst moments of our life, Jesus came to save his people from all of that. On your worst day, he still loved you. On your best day, he still loved you. And he'll jump in the water any day to save a whosoever who will believe on him. That's what Jesus does. He's the hero of the story. And because of that, there's hope. I want to talk to two different groups of people in the room. First group of people I want to talk to, you're the ones who already have believed. You've already received. You've already cried out to him, and he's saved you. That's an awesome thing. I want to tell you, here in this Christmas season, this is a time for us to get like a new appreciation, like a renewed sense of, wow, Jesus, you would do that for me. Think of the guy who went in the water last Wednesday and spent all night, saw a sunrise treading water. His Thanksgiving day was spent in the water. Night fell. By the way, he had a large swimming creature bump into his leg. He said, I don't think it was a shark, but it had a fin. And he kicked it, and it went and swam away. Do you think that guy will ever not be grateful for when that Coast Guard spotlight came on, it like fixed on him, and he knew, they're pulling me out. I made it. Do you think 20 years from now, he'll be like, ah, yeah, the Coast Guard. Come on. He's going to be like, I can remember their names. I remember what it was like. I remember how I felt. I'm so glad they pulled me out. 50 years from now, he's going to still be grateful. He's still going to be like, oh, the day I got rescued. What an amazing, can I tell you the story? Because it never gets old for me. If you've been saved, that's you. That's your story. It's my story. What an awesome God we serve. Jesus would humble himself from the glories of heaven and come down into our world and take on like this low life and suffer for us. By his dying on the cross, I get rescued out of my sin because it all got placed unto him, and I go free, and he set my feet upon a rock. I get lifted into the helicopter, and I'm in safe ground, and now I'm with him, and I get to spend the rest of my life with him, secure, with a new purpose, with new life forever. And somehow, believers, we start going, yeah, okay, that's a good story. I've heard that before. It doesn't get old. Don't let it get old. If it gets old, we've lost our sense of how close we were to going under, how sinful we really are. Another thing I want to tell you is that I'm excited because this month we're going to unpack Christ our Savior, and then we're going to start talking about the fullness of our salvation, that he's also with us today, our sanctifier. He's in us, and his power and authority is with us. He's our healer. Whether we're fully healed in this life or in the life to come, we still get Jesus. We get his life in us, and he heals people today. And he's our coming king. We can trust him with everything. And we know that he's going to have all things set right one day. And we're going to rejoice with our king forever. Like, it's not just about some one day and we move on. It's about you're saved into a whole new life, into a whole new relationship with him. From death to life, from enemy to friend, from orphan to family. That's what we've got. Two powerful words in the English language. Thank you. This is a month to behold Jesus, to be incredibly grateful, and then to live into everything that he said, this is yours. So if you know Jesus as Savior, behold him. And in a few minutes, we're going to take communion. And we're going to do that in a way that we say, thank you, Jesus. Another group in the room might be those who have not yet received Jesus as your Savior. You're in the water. You're treading water. You're trying to keep your head above water. Despite the fact that this man was in the ocean, he was treading water, there are still people who think they can swim themselves to the shore. I can get myself to solid ground. When you're out in the middle of the water, it ain't happening. Listen, if you're tired, if you need a savior, if you need a hero for your story, the hero's not you. That's hard to hear. It's not you. It's not somebody else. It's Jesus Christ. He's the only rescuer that our souls need. And he's jumped in the water. He's come after you. Right now, he's calling out to you and he's saying, here I am. So stop swimming away from him. Stop ignoring his voice. Stop resisting and say, I need saving. I need help. Will you save me from my sins? Will you rescue me out of my sin? Turn away from Adam, human wisdom, human dependency, and turn to Jesus. Because he will then latch onto you and wrap you in, and you'll be bundled up to Jesus, and your life is now in him. So I want to give you an opportunity, all of us, to pray. So go ahead and take a few minutes with him. If you know him as your Savior, just behold him right now. Behold Jesus and thank him. Think of everything that you could say thank you for what he's done for you. If what keeps popping up in your mind are all the things you've done wrong, then just let him remind you again, I died for that. I'm your Savior. And give it all back to him again. Remind yourself, my trust is in Jesus. It's not in me. He still washes us. He still cleanses us while he's holding on to us. If you've never received Jesus as your Savior, here in the quietness of this moment, cry out to him. You don't have to say it out loud. He can hear the thoughts of your heart and your mind. And he knows your feelings. He knows everything about you. Say, God, I need you. I have sinned against you. I've been following my own way. But will you come save me and change me? Wash me from my sin. Pull me up out of the water. Thank you for dying for me. I want my life to be in you now. As you cry out to God, because he promised this, that whoever will believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He will always come through on his word. He does not disappoint. He does not lie. So if you cry out to him and believe on him as your Savior, you have everlasting life in Jesus now. What an amazing gift. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. As we focus our hearts and our minds on you, we are beholding you, our Savior. Hallelujah. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you that even in your name, Jesus, you're announcing to us that you save. Thank you that in the thing that you told us to do, as often as we do, to take the bread and take the cup, it's announcing to us, you're the Savior. So Lord, preach it to our dead souls, our hearts that forget how quickly we forget your goodness. Preach it to us again today. You have so loved the world that you gave. So as we take this in faith today, we proclaim you, Jesus, as Christ our Savior.